I think I've done the math correctly. Just if I'm off here, so you get the idea. But 23 years ago from today and 7 days, if I have done that correctly, that would be December 31st, 1995. December 31st, 1995 was the final comic strip for Calvin and Hobbes. It was the last day of Calvin and Hobbes. After that, I stopped reading comics. I started reading comic books, but I don't read comics. I don't go to the comic page anymore because it's too hard without Calvin and Hobbes there. I love that strip, but on that day, when, you know, sometimes the last, when they say it's going to be the last one, it seems kind of anticlimactic. It is my favorite one of the entire strip. It is so wonderful, and it so captures the spirit of what the whole thing was about. So if you'll remember, Calvin was a little boy, and Hobbes was his tiger friend, who I think appeared to most everyone as a stuffed tiger, but to him appeared as though he was a tiger who lived and ran around and had adventures with him. So as this strip begins, it's Calvin and Hobbes, and they're walking out into just a wonderland of snow. It has snowed, and it is fresh snow. Keep in mind the date, it was December 31st, 1995. So we were getting ready to move into a brand new year. So this is the conversation that followed between Calvin and Hobbes as they were walking out to begin this day. Calvin looks to Hobbes and says, "Wow, it really snowed last night. Isn't it wonderful?" And Hobbes says, "Everything familiar has disappeared. The world looks brand new." Calvin says, "A new year, a fresh, clean start." And Hobbes says, "It's like having a big white sheet of paper to draw on." And Calvin says, "A day full of possibilities. It's a magical world, Hobbes, old buddy." And then there's a long panel of the two of them disappearing over a hill on their sled, careening off into whatever the future held for them. And these words from Calvin, "Let's go exploring." I love the spirit of that, just because it did represent what that strip was about, but it also was a great way to move into a new year. That sense of, here's a fresh calendar for you. Here's a fresh set of days. Here is a fresh year stretched out before you. And what a wonderful way to approach it, to say, it's a magical world out there, Hobbes, old buddy. Let's go exploring. Let's see what might happen. As we stand here all these years later on the brink of yet another new year, as a new year begins to unfold, that is the feeling I want to have. That's the feeling I want to have every time we move from one year into the next. I want to, at some level, have that sense of optimism and hope and anticipation and expectation. And it is not just a feeling I want to have, it's a feeling that I want you to have. I want that for everyone to have that hope and that sense of anything might happen and we can't wait to see what it is. And I believe and I trust that this is the feeling that God wants us to have. I think it's the feeling God wants us to have all the time. I think each time we get up and start a new day, that's God's hope for us, is that we see it sort of as a gift waiting to be opened up and to see what's there. But for the way that we have scheduled our time and set up with the months and the years, this is a watershed moment for us to really focus on that and to say, here's what God wants for us, to be filled with opportunity, to be filled with a sense of excitement, to wonder about the possibilities, to be so filled with adventure that along with Calvin, we just can't help but say, let's go exploring. Here is a true thing, though. So this is truth. There are days that I don't feel like adventure or exploration, where they are the furthest thing from what I want. I want no more adventure, no more exploration. There are days where what I would prefer is to just remain in the bed. just to stay there and to say it is warm here and comfortable here and pull the covers back up over me, and there's not a bone in my body saying, let's go exploring. And if there is, the rest of them are saying, shush. You know, leave us alone. The reason for that is there are days that even as you anticipate them, sometimes it just comes out of the blue, but sometimes you know it's coming. There are days that are hard, days that are challenging, and days that are difficult, and they don't inspire that joy and anticipation. What they inspire is dread, and you hope that they will pass with as little damage as possible. In those days, summoning up some sense of opportunity and possibility is difficult. I don't think any of us has all one kind or all the other. I don't think there is anybody who every day has the boundless enthusiasm of Calvin on that last comic strip, where all he wants to do every day for the rest of his life is to go exploring. I think we might wish for that, but we know that that is not the reality. I hope that at the same time that we aren't always in the other camp, but I know that we will spend some time there in that difficult, challenging place. And what I believe is that what God wants for us is to find ways through our faith and through our trust in God to get to where we can experience more of the let's go exploring days and fewer of the dread and I want to stay in bed kind of days. Two scriptures this morning, the first from the book of Revelation. The Revelation passage gives a glimpse of the far off or the nearby future, who knows, but it gives a vision of what the end times might look like. And it talks about there being a new heaven and a new earth. And in this new heaven and new earth, all the things that are troublesome and problematic about this present earth are gone. They've been done away with. And so it is a wonderful place. The qualities of this new Jerusalem, this new holy city, this new heaven, this new earth, their qualities, which if as we go through them, they just lift the spirit in their absence. God will be with us. There's that to begin with. But then no more tears. No more death. No more mourning. No more crying. No more pain. Can't you just feel the wistfulness inside you for a place like that? A place where you don't have to encounter those things, where you don't have to guard yourself, guard your emotions against the pain that you know will come, against the tears that you know will fall. It is a beautiful vision of the end. But then, what of now? What are we to do in the now? Which brings us to Matthew 25. Matthew 25 is often, if you were to ask somebody to summarize Matthew 25, often one of the words you're going to get in that summary is judgment. It's about the final judgment, about the separation of the sheep and the goats. So it is a passage about judgment. And what I want to say is, I really hope that you will think about it. If you want to think about it in terms of judgment, fine. But I would ask you to think about it perhaps in a slightly different way or from a different perspective. So rather than simply saying this is about a final judgment and something I should be worried about, hear it as Jesus' call to us about our way of life now. Jesus is speaking to people about what a possible end might look like, but doing it at the service of saying, if this is not the way, if this is what the end is to look like, and these are the behaviors that will help you, you have the opportunity now to live in the way that would change things now. You don't have to just wait around. So I don't believe that Jesus tells the story to the people to make them fearful about what might happen someday off in the future. I just don't find Jesus ever being about scaring people. That's not Jesus' mode of operation. So he's not telling it to make them fearful. I believe he's telling them the story so that the people know how to be in God's will now and because they're in God's will now, be in God's will in the future. And I think in a way that's the answer to the question of how do we have more days of let's go exploring and fewer days of dread? Because when we find ourselves in God's will, I think we will also find ourselves having more of that sense of adventure and more wanting to be the people that God has created us to be. I'm telling the story of the sheep and the goats. Jesus tells us how to live towards a better future and how to do it in this present moment. So here is an important thing. This is an important thing to keep in mind as we're considering this passage. The people Jesus is describing in this passage, so as he's talking about this group of people, who he commends one group and he says to the other group that you didn't do these things. So as he's talking to these two groups, the reality is this. These groups did not see two separate realities. It wasn't like this group was existing over here in a happy reality, and so they saw things a particular way, and this group was existing in an unhappy reality, and so they saw things in a different way. They're looking at the same reality, except that this group saw opportunities to be kind and compassionate and caring and sharing and doing things that would make the heart of God happy, and did them. And this group over here, for whatever reason, passed by opportunity after opportunity to do the things that God was calling them to do. Jesus, in this passage, is asking us to learn how to see things in a way that pleases the heart of God, so that when we see him, and by him he means anyone we come into contact with, when we see him hungry, when we see him thirsty, when we see him a stranger, when we see him naked, when we see him sick, when we see him in prison, the response, the choice, the thing that the group who he was pleased with responded, the way they responded to those situations is they fed. They offered drink. They welcomed, they clothed, they healed, and they visited. So, same set of circumstances, this group responds with care and compassion, this group chooses not to. What Jesus is asking us to do is to ask ourselves the question, how will we view the people we encounter today? This could not be more practical. This is not some story set off at the end of time and we're supposed to read tea leaves and figure out when the end of days is. This is about how are you going to deal with the people in front of you today? How are you going to see them? Will you see them? Will they be invisible to you? And what will you do in response to the needs that you see before you? So, three stories from this past week. The first, I was bringing my father-in-law back to the hotel we were staying at. We'd had dinner. I was taking him back. It was around 5 or 6. And so the others were staying at the park and I was going back with him. So we walked out to the bus stop to catch the bus, Disney Transportation. And there was a couple who were very animatedly talking to a person who appeared to be the bus driver who was there waiting with the bus. Apparently he had just brought a group in and dropped them off and then was waiting for whoever got on next to load. So as we approached, as I said, the discussion was not a discussion, it was one way, this couple towards him, and it was animated, it was hot. And so as we drew closer, we slowed our progress to allow space for this to unfold. And so eventually it did, and the two of them turned and walked away, not happily. The bus driver, to his credit, just kind of stood there and received the whatever was being poured out upon him. So we walked up and said, you know, it's been a hard day or really busy and a lot of folks, you know, sort of at wit's end, you know, maybe. And he said, apparently I caused them to miss the fireworks. Now, I don't think he was being ironic, but the reality of that situation would be that they got on the bus when they got on the bus, not when he made them get on the bus. So that if you want to get there in time for whatever they want to get there for, you plan accordingly, and you maybe leave yourself a little extra time so that it's really not going to be terribly productive to tear into the bus driver because I didn't plan particularly well. But he didn't point any of that out. He just stood there and took that. So that's one situation where you had a couple of people and the way that they chose to interact with the person in front of them that day. Now, these next two, much sweeter examples. My son is a huge Uncle Scrooge fan. He loves the Ducks, but he's particularly fond of Uncle Scrooge. Uncle Scrooge is rarely out around the parks, so he knew that he was going to be in the dinosaur area of Animal Kingdom. And so there we went. He and I went off so that he could get his picture taken with Uncle Scrooge. I should say, for anybody who doesn't know, my son is 24. So me and my 24-year-old son went so he could get his picture taken with Uncle Scrooge. Anyhow, we got there. Uncle Scrooge was not there yet, but there was a family, and there was a Disney person there sort of entertaining, talking with them. And with this family, there were a couple of children, and then a third child walked over and joined them, and the third child appeared to be a Down syndrome child, so very excited. And as we're standing there waiting, not Uncle Scrooge, but an entirely different Disney character, Pluto, appears way over this way, probably at least 25, 30 yards over this way. And he's going somewhere. He's not just walking around. They don't do that anymore. They take them places so they can meet people, and it's very efficient. So they got handlers who walk them to their spot where they're supposed to be. So what happened next, I'm watching this unfold. The young man with Down syndrome turns and he sees Pluto, and he's just so happy. He is so happy to see Pluto that he runs to where Pluto is. And so I'm watching this thinking, how in the world is this going to unfold? Because Pluto, I don't think there's any children left in here. Oh, get one. So Pluto, it's possible there's a person in that costume. But Pluto's got a big giant head, so I don't know how well Pluto can see, and I don't know how Pluto's going to respond when this child arrives who's so happy. And I don't know how the handler is going to react. You're wondering what's going to happen because you're hoping so much for this moment. And so the child runs over there and just hugs Pluto, violently hugs Pluto. And Pluto turns and he throws up his arms, and he throws back his head, and he is so glad to see this little boy. And he bends down and he hugs him like he knew he was coming, and like he's been waiting for this moment. And it was fantastic. I was so impressed by the way that Pluto chose to respond. Not like I'm being bothered, I got things I gotta go do, or we're on a schedule here, but this was the most important thing in the world at that moment for Pluto to be doing, and Pluto knew that instantly. Last example, somewhat similar story. We were they do a musical production, also at Animal Kingdom, but it's got lots of dancing around. It's the Festival of the Lion King. And so it's kind of like a Cirque du Soleil kind of a deal with just all kinds of color and action and singing. So there's a point where they're getting people out of the crowd, children, to come forward and participate with them and do the dance and walk around with noisemakers and things. And there is an entire section over the next bleacher section over that had kids in wheelchairs and just with different disabilities. And the cast members in that section just went over and started picking them out as they would anybody out of the group, and doing the dance so that one would push the wheelchair, another one handed them the things, and they were participating just as though, and being included in a way that anyone would be included. And that was nice, but what was especially moving was that as I'm watching this happen, I can see through to where there is a woman who's clearly one of the caregivers with this group, sitting next to what is now an empty wheelchair where a child who's able to walk has gotten up to go join this group. And she is convulsing in tears. She is so moved by the inclusion of these folks who, if you pushed a wheelchair around Disney World at all, you know that as accommodating as it is, you still do a lot of I'm sorry's, I'm sorry, excuse me, I'm sorry. And in this moment, none of that. In this moment, those children could be any children. And her joy in that moment was not for herself. Her joy was for those children who she spent all this time with. And for that moment, those children feel like every other child wandering around Disney World. Here is another truth. I really, really want to be the woman sitting next to the wheelchair. And I really, really want to be Pluto. But I also really, really, truly know that I'm that couple at the bus stop a portion of the time as well. What the passage this morning, what Jesus is saying to the folks there when he says, there's these sheep and there's these goats, is he saying, you have choices about the way that you respond to the life that unfolds before you. You have choices about the way that you are going to interact with the people that you will meet this day. And Jesus might have said, you can be the angry couple at the bus stop, or you can be Pluto. You can be that woman who's so happy not for herself, but for someone else. These are the choices that you face every day. So, what will you do in 2019? Let's go exploring. Thanks be to God. Amen.